Amen. Thank you, Pat. For our main text this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 through 19. Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people from their upbuilding or for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what he played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays with my mind is unfruitful, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit. I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh, great God, we thank you, Lord, as we gather together to worship and to praise you and to give you glory and honor. Oh, Lord, as we embark and continue to embark on chapters 12 through 14, that you'd give us, Lord, the grace of illumination of your Spirit, especially, Lord, here in chapter 14, a very difficult text to understand. But we, Lord, thank you that you, O Holy Spirit, are our primary teacher. So we pray, O God, for illumination over these many next Sundays as we delve, O Lord, in this sacred writing from Paul. Be with us, we pray. O Lord, we pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, but more important, hearts to embrace and submit, O God, always to your word. In Christ we pray. Amen and amen. Well, if you will recall, we are studying chapters 12, 13, and 14. And if you recall, these all go together. We're talking about, of course, gifts. And as we read this morning from Numbers 11, Moses, as I shared with you before, Moses in chapter 11 sort of gives his wishful thinking. He wishes that all of God's people had spiritual gifts, but they didn't. Only a few people in the Old Testament were gifted spiritually with the gift of the Holy Spirit to function with in the Old Testament church. Moses was one. It was only usually prophet, priests, and kings that were anointed with spiritual gifts. But Moses hoped, he looked at a future that maybe one day God will bless all of his people with spiritual gifts. Well, next Sunday I'm preaching on Pentecost, so I'll say more about this. But eventually in Acts 2, it became an actual prophecy that Moses' wish became an actual prophecy that in the future, in the last days, it doesn't say last days in Acts 2. Peter picks that up as he expounds on chapter 2, but he's quoting actually Isaiah, sort of putting two texts together. But nonetheless, the prophet anticipates that one day all of God's people will be gifted with the gifts. And Lord and behold, when we get to Acts 2, what do we see? All of God's people are baptized, not only in the idea of regeneration, but baptized with gifts. So chapter 12, 13, 14, Paul the Apostle deals with gifts. There's only four sections of Scripture that illuminates or for us the understanding of gifts. But here in chapters 12, 13, 14, Paul is dealing with, as I've been sharing with you, the idea of gifts. Now, all these chapters are, again, about spiritual gifts in the assembly of God, as the church comes together to worship. So keep in the back of your mind that Paul is talking about corporate worship, what we're doing now. Paul's not talking about what we call maybe private worship, but corporate worship. And just like a lot of things, the church is always greater than the sum of its parts. The way we come together in worship to build one another up has a greater effect than our individual experience in worship. What do I mean? Well, too much of modern worship is too individualistic. Even when people hunt for churches, it's too individualistic. It's always about my own personal experience rather than the sort of corporate worship experience. Such myopic, navel-gazing worship, I do not believe is true worship. Why? Because it doesn't glorify God. And secondly, as we will learn more from our text, it doesn't build up our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, the purpose of gifts is not for self-edification. It's not for the building up ourselves. God never, let me put this out here. God never gives us a gift to build ourselves up with. That's a maxim. I want us to remember that, because if we don't, we'll become confused as we are working through chapter 14. God never gives us a gift to build our own selves up. God hasn't given me the gift, for example, the gift of preaching and teaching to build myself up, to build up my reputation, to build up my ego. God has given me the gift simply to build up the body of Christ, to build up you, the church. And beloved, this is the major theme of chapter 14. If you look at verse 4, here's the major theme, the theme. Paul says here, the one who speaks in tongues, he says, builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Building up the church is the major theme here in chapter 14. God has gifted individual Christians like you and me to build up the church. So, over the next 2, 3, 4 Sundays, not including next Sunday, next Sunday's Pentecost, I'll be preaching. And I'll be talking about the Ascension and Pentecost because they really go together. But over the next number of Sundays, we'll be talking about this idea from Paul, building up the body of Christ. Today, we will first look at the placing of tongues. This is actually a three-part sermon, so it'll take us a while to get through this. But today, I'll be dealing with just one aspect, the first major point. And what is the major point? What is the placing of tongues, and how do they relate with prophecy? And we're going to learn this morning that as important as tongues are, tongues are secondary to prophecy. Why is that? That's the first major point. Next time I'll be talking about, not next Sunday, but Sundays from now, I'll be talking about the purposes of tongues. What is the purpose of tongues? Why does God give the church tongues? And then thirdly, I'll be talking about the placing of gifts and tongues within the order of worship. So that's my three big points. But today we're just going to talk about the first. I'll be preaching on it this Sunday, and then when we get back from Pentecost, I'll give you the second and third subpoint of the first point. I know it sounds complicated because there's a lot here we're going to cover. And I must be honest with you, This chapter 14, in my opinion, is probably the most difficult text of Scripture to understand. Even more, for me, more difficult than the book of Revelation. I can understand the book of Revelation much easier than even this chapter 14. So take that the grain of salt. We're dealing with a very difficult text, not a text that we can't understand. Because if I couldn't understand it, I'd say, all right, let's go from chapter 13, let's go straight to 15, right? Let's skip 14 because we can't know anything about it. Balderdash, we can know a lot about what Paul is teaching. So I'm going to, with as much humility as I can muster, to understand this text. So today, we'll be dealing first with this idea of tongues and the placing of tongues. Why is this important? Well, I'm not going to say an awful lot about this, but it's important because just like in the first century church, and it's true today, that too many people place tongues too highly in the experience of the church. I was taught, and I was raised my formative years, Pentecostal Charismatic. Okay, so I speak as one who comes from that tradition. I did not come from the Reformed tradition. I came from another tradition. And I was taught as a kid, and this is realized, that charismatic Pentecostal theology is not monolithic. The Assembly of God that I was raised in, the non-denominational church that was charismatic that I was raised, these are unique, nuanced theologies. There's no sort of broad brush. It's not like Presbyterians. Presbyterians are somewhat monolithic. You know why? Because we have a book of confessions. It tells us what we believe, and we agree with that book, especially the officers of the church. But when it comes to other traditions, they don't really have many times a confession that they can point to. So even the particular doctrines that they hold to, there's multi-balance. There's different opinions across different traditions within Pentecostalism. But just from my own personal experience growing up as a kid, I was always least intuited that if you didn't speak in tongues, you were not as mature a Christian. You were not as spiritual. At least this is why I was personally taught. And I felt like that most of my life growing up in church. That maybe one day I'll graduate, be able to speak in tongues so I can be one of the really holy rollers and somebody who's really up there in the hierarchy of God. So this is why I think this text still applies to the modern church today. So if you would, let us look at our first point. The placing of tongues. Why is it that tongues are secondary to prophecy? Now, as a good theologian, I need to define my terms. If I don't define my terms as a theologian or pastor, I'm sort of wasting your time here this morning and will add more confusion. So before I do that, let us define our terms. What do we mean by prophecy? And also, what do we mean by tongues? Anybody would like to know what are tongues? What are tongues all about? Well, realize the Bible doesn't really say much about tongues. Other than the book of Acts is the only book other than Corinthians that even brings it up. And the problem with the book of Acts, it doesn't teach us anything about tongues. The only part of Scripture other than the book of Acts that brings up tongues is 1 Corinthians. And it's specifically just in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And the actual teaching on tongues is just in chapter 14. So today we're going to ask, what is tongues? Please get this. I'm going to be as simple and to the point as I can. Tongues is the gift of speaking a human language that you do not know and you have not learned. That's it. And that's right. That's all tongues is. Tongues is simply human language that you have not learned. And it's the ability to speak a human language that you do not know. Tongues, again, is a spiritual gift, but it's a particular type of spiritual gift. We can say that tongues is sort of a prophetic gift. It's a speaking gift. And it's a sign gift. It's a sign gift. Now, if you recall, as I said, in Acts 2, Jesus baptized 120 people on Pentecost. We're going to say more about that next week, next Sunday, with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't do the baptism. Jesus baptizes. What does he baptize you with? With the Holy Spirit. And the water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Peter, after that happens with the Holy Spirit, Peter and the others start then to speak in tongues. Let me read it for you in Acts 2, 5 through 13. We'll say more about this next week if you don't mind. But in Acts 2, 5, this is what it says. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under the heavens, or under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. What sound? The sound of the speaking in tongues. And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own what? Language. You see that? And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? It would be like me speaking fluent French. And I'm from the South. And you can tell that not only can I speak English, but sometimes my Southern accent comes through. I've been working on that many, many years. Sometime back, I saw videos of myself when I was a kid. Man, I sounded like I was a hillbilly from somewhere. I sounded really bad. But be that as it may, I had that little thick soak. For years, I could not say thing. I'd say thang, right? I remember when I went to New York, a lady said, oh, don't stop that. Stop what? I like how you say thang. I said, I don't know about that. So the Galileans, they had a certain accent. So they're speaking the language of the people with their own Galilean accent. Verse 8. And then it says, how is it that we hear each of us in his own language? Parthian, Medes, Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, beyond the Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. Watch. Own tongues, the mighty works of God. That's what they were speaking. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, watch, mocked and said, they are filled with new wine, unquote. In other words, they're drunk. Now, what do we make out of all this? I want to say just two things. I could say more, just two. First, these diverse tongues spoken by the 120 were what? We saw it right there. Pretty easy. These were human languages. It says each was hearing them in their own language. Doesn't that make sense? Pretty simple. Second, the gift of tongues is a sign gift. It's a miraculous gift. It was a sign of one blessing, but it's primarily a sign of judgment. I'm going to talk more about that as we go deeper into this book. Those who heard the gospel preached, now technically when they spoke in tongues, they weren't preaching the gospel. But when they were speaking in tongues, they were talking about the mighty works of God. And in scriptures, the mighty works of God is a reference to people speaking about the God of salvation history, talking about all the marvelous things that God did from the beginning to the end, right? Talking about God's mighty works of salvation, like the Exodus, right? So the Jews are hearing this, and then after the tongues were spoken, Peter now, speaking in their language, in this context would be Koine Greek, speaking their language, he starts preaching the gospel, right? So those who heard this mighty works of God in their language were blessed with salvation. They repented and they believed the gospel. That's the good news. But others were cursed. Others were judged as they mocked the works of the Holy Spirit. Next Sunday or the Sunday before that, I'll be talking more about, again, the purpose of tongues. But in short, please understand that the true gift of tongues was to share the gospel with people whose languages you didn't know as a sign that the day of the Lord is approaching. God is coming down, or God is about to come and bring judgment. You need to repent and believe. That's really the purpose of the tongues. Now, something is always lost in translation, is it not? But nothing is lost in translation when it's the Holy Spirit doing the translation. So this is the true gift of tongues. However, just like today, there is always a misuse of God's gift, okay? And there's always counterfeit gifts. What Paul is dealing with in chapter 14 predominantly is the misuse of tongues and counterfeit tongues. Let me say that again. What Paul is teaching here is not a theology of tongues. Now, he does talk about true tongues. At the end, he says, I wish you could speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. And then at the end, he says, I speak in more tongues than you. So don't leave here for a second thinking that tongues is not a legit gift, Paul is not saying that. What Paul is critical of is the true gift of tongues being misused, and secondly, tongues as a counterfeit. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is not dealing with the true gift per se. He's dealing with that. He's dealing with what we would call today maybe ecstatic tongues. And ecstatic tongues is those speaking in tongues that are hyper-emotional. This is the sort of counterfeit gift that Paul is dealing with. Ecstatic tongues were just emotional gibberish that Paul had to deal with in the church. And we'll come back to that and develop that more and more. But please hang with me. Keep this in mind as we work our way through so we won't be confused. Okay? Because this is a hard enough chapter to understand anyway. So first, now let us look at the placing of tongues. Why is it that prophecy is more important? It's a higher gift than the gift of tongues. Well, Paul will say here in verses 1 through 5 that prophecy edifies the whole church. But what does tongues do? Edifies the individual. Okay? That's why prophecy is superior. This is verses 1 through 5. And we'll, this morning, just deal with verses 1 through 5. Don't worry, we're not going to deal with all 19. We'd be here for days. So let's look at the first 5 verses. Understand that in verse 1, as you read this morning, Paul, out of that, gives us 3 directives. Paul gives us 3 commands. What are the commands? Here they are. First, pursue with absolute devotion love. Did you see that in this text? Pursue love. Now that goes back to chapter 13 where Paul talks about love. Pursue love. Secondly, as you pursue love, do not neglect the gifts. Right? Just because we're loving people, don't think that gifts are not important. You know, Paul's not throwing out gifts of the church. But 3, he says here, as you desire the gifts, seek the gift of prophecy. Seek the gift of prophecy. And I'll explain more why Paul says that. But let's define our terms. What is the gift of prophecy? As I shared with you last week or the week before, prophecy is the ability to speak God's truth publicly. That's all prophecy means, to speak God's truth publicly. The gift of prophecy is for edification. The gift of prophecy is for exhortation. The gift of prophecy is for consolation. Prophecy is the gift of addressing a contemporary situation in ways that brings to the worshiping people of God encouragement and comfort. We get that in 1 Corinthians 14:3. And also that it brings conviction to people. We say it in 1 Corinthians 14:25. When the gospel or when the Bible is preached, people feel conviction. And also it summons within people a sense of repentance. This is Revelation 11:3. It teaches us that that's what happens when we hear the Word of God preached. We hear encouragement, we hear comfort, we hear conviction, and we have a sense of repentance. One commentator says this about the gift of prophecy, quote, "It combines pastoral insight into the needs of persons, communities, and situations with the ability to address these with a God-given utterance or longer discourse leading to challenge or comfort, judgment or consolation, but ultimately building up the addressees," or in this case, the church, unquote. In short, here it is. The gift of prophecy is synonymous, as Paul is using it here, with preaching. Let me say that again. The gift of prophecy here is synonymous with preaching. Yes, during these days in the early church, in the Old Testament church of Israel, prophecy did have a predictive element. Prophecy was predicting the future. Prophecy also was God speaking divine revelation, right? What Paul is using prophecy here is really as a synonym for preaching, okay? I am not a prophet, but in a sense I'm prophesying based on how Paul is using the term prophecy here in chapter 14 and chapter 12 as well. So that's what Paul is dealing with. Paul brings up prophecy because why? It's this reason. Because the Corinthians had inverted the gifts. For them, the greatest gift was not prophecy or preaching. But Paul explains that prophecy is greater than tongues. Now verses 2 through 5, which we'll deal with the remainder of the sermon, explains or expounds on Paul's directives. Why is prophecy greater than tongues? Look at verse 2. In verse 2, he says that tongues, in the contrast to prophecy, and he says tongues speak not to men, but notice what he says. Tongues speak to God. Now, this is interesting. This is where we have to be a detective. What is Paul talking about? What does he mean? Remember again. Remember the tongues in Acts 2 was a gift of the Holy Spirit to speak to men. When they were speaking, they weren't speaking to God. They're speaking to men. The tongues operating here are not for the purpose of speaking to men, but to God. This is important. Tongues, beloved, are meant for men. Tongues are never meant to speak to God. That's the difference. And this is the different use of tongues. I will argue that what we see in chapter 14 is not chapter 2 of Acts. The chapter 14 is dealing with a different use of tongues, but a misuse of tongues and a counter tongues. Acts is teaching us that when we speak, tongues are for fellow man, but tongues are never to speak to God. But what had happened in this church, tongues had been misused to speak to God. Beloved, this is a misuse of true tongues and counterfeit tongues, ecstatic, emotional speech. Now let me give you a little history. In the Greco-Roman pagan world, pagans used to speak in ecstatic gibberish in worship service. They would get all into a sort of emotional frenzy, and they would repeat, repeat, and repeat phrases over and over and over again. Now, Jesus brought this up to his disciples when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember in chapter 6, 7 and 8, Jesus says, quote, "And when you pray, do not do what? Do not heap up empty phrases." That word empty phrase is babble. Blah, 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 babbling. "Do not heap up empty phrases as the pagans do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And Jesus says, do not be like them. Again, empty phrases is here gibberish. When the pagans prayed in gibberish, they believed that they were speaking a heavenly language. They believed that they were praying to the gods. And I'll say more about this later on, but this sort of pagan gibberish became a counterfeit in the church of Corinth. So what Paul is saying is this. When you Christians in Corinth use this sort of counterfeit gift in corporate worship, nobody there will understand you because you're speaking gibberish. Like the pagans, you are not speaking to men, but you're speaking to the gods. Now, that word there, God, is really a God. It doesn't say the God. There's no definite article there. Some people interpret that to mean they are literally speaking to God. And Paul is like, no, you're not literally speaking to God, the God. You're speaking to, like the pagans, to the gods or a God. Now, Calvin, I looked at Calvin. I want to make sure I was on the right path here, that I'm not the only one seeing this. And John Calvin explained it this way with a well-known proverb. He said this, quote, "He sings to himself and to the muses." That was a proverb that was used in the ancient world. And what were the muses? The muses were the nine daughters of Zeus. And these nine daughters of Zeus were believed to inspire people's creativity. If you are a creative person, you got that from Zeus's daughters, so to speak. In contrast, prophecy in chapter 14, verse 3, speaks to people for their upbuilding, for their encouragement, for their consolation. In other words, preaching is superior to this counterfeit gibberish because, unlike this gibberish, preaching builds up people in the church. Preaching encourages people in the church, encourages them to a new behavior, and preaching consoles people. It comforts them in the midst of their pain and their suffering. Ecstatic gibberish or ecstatic speech doesn't do any of that stuff. What does it do? Here it is. Paul explains that this abuse of tongues and this counterfeit, verse 4, builds up himself. You see that? Builds up himself in contrast to preaching that builds up the church. Now again, this is why I know it's a counterfeit gift. Because God never gives a gift to build ourselves up. That's a basic maxim of Scripture, as Paul teaches. Gifts are never given to build oneself up. Now, I may have a gift of preaching, but if I'm using it just to build myself up, It may be a true gift, but I'm misusing it, am I not? Paul says, no. Remember, in chapter 8, 1, Paul says that love builds up, but what does knowledge do? Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge here means pride, and that's what Paul's talking about. Paul is calling this misuse of the true gift and this counterfeit gift of gibberish, he's calling it pride. Pride builds, pride edifies self, love builds up the other. The true gift of tongues is an expression of love, not pride. The counterfeit gift of gibberish is an expression of pride, not love. And when the Corinthians gather to worship, those both that misused their true gifts and those that were using the sort of pagan counterfeit gift of gibberish were not edifying their fellow believers, but they were edifying themselves. They were basically boasting in their own egos. And Paul is clear that he's not putting down legitimate use of gifts. What does he say in verse 5? Now I want you all to speak in gifts, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be what? Built up. This is really an Old Testament allusion, I think, to Numbers 11, 28, and 29 that we read this morning. Paul is using hyperbole when he says he wishes all of them would speak in tongues. He did this when he said he wished all were single as he was. What he means is this. What he means is that tongues is a good thing, if done the proper way, as in Acts 2. But the gift of prophecy is better because the way they are using their gifts, ego-boosting counterfeits, makes it inferior because tongues, preaching, builds up the church. Now, before I go to my second reason why tongues is inferior to prophecy, and that will be the Sunday after, so tune in that Sunday, let me make an application before I go on. Here it is. Though tongues aren't, I think, a real issue for the modern church in general, it's an issue within certain traditions, as I said. But understand this, the theme of edification is an important issue. What I take out of chapter 14, though Paul is giving us a discourse on tongues, what it's really about is edification. And that applies to all churches at all times. Beloved, think about the gifts that God has given the church. Think about the gifts that God right now has given you. Ask yourself, how are you using them? How are you using them? If the Corinthians were misusing their true gifts to build themselves up, couldn't we do the same thing? The gift of preaching, again, is an example, can easily be misused. Instead of pastors building up the church, what do? They build themselves up. Instead of building the church up with doctrine and reproof and correction, instruction and righteousness and consolation, preachers can use that gift to build their own egos up by preaching not just about heaven, but they won't talk about hell. That's how you know a preacher is not using his gift correctly. Hear a lot about going to heaven, but nothing about hell. What about preaching that talks about salvation but never brings up sin? Actually, I had a church tell me once, you know, Pastor, sin should be talked about out in the world. It doesn't need to be in the Presbyterian church. We don't need to hear about sin, do we? I'm thinking, that's a case in point. Yeah, you need to hear about sin because you're deceived. This is false preachers. These are preachers that pervert their gifts. Preachers who like to preach to those who have itchy ears. You know, those who want to hear a good message to make us feel good. That's a misuse of preaching. And like the gift of tongues, preaching can also be counterfeits. The Bible is replete with references of false preachers and teachers. Beloved, that's not just tongues and preaching, but all gifts can be perverted that way. Beloved, again, as we leave, think about your gift. Are you using your gift to build up your fellow brother and sisters in Christ? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, today. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, as we begin our study of chapter 14 with the issues of gifts, Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts. Lord, help us, one, not to be prideful, as the church of Corinth was. Lord, help us to be humble. Help us, Lord, I pray that through this series, to investigate our own intentions, to look how we use our gifts in the context of the body of Christ. Lord, though the issues may be quite different from the Corinthians than us, but Lord, the larger theme of one of edification and building up our fellow brothers and sisters, Lord, is a perennial issue, something that the church must always address in all generations. We thank you, Lord, for this study. We pray that you, through it, will continue to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, pray that you take this message today and the ones that are forthcoming, that you take them, Lord, to help us to do a spiritual inventory of our own lives. How are we, O God, using the gifts that you've given us? Not even just the spiritual gifts, but even our natural gifts. How are we using them? How about all the natural gifts of just life, Lord, and material resources that we have? How are we using those, O God, for the good of our fellow man, for our brothers and sisters, and for your glory, O God? So, Lord God, I pray that, Lord, that you'd speak prophetically to us, that you would encourage us, but also admonish us, Lord, Lord, when we fall off the path. And God, we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.